From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Have you take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Hebrews. And we pick back up this morning in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 3 through 6 as we continue in the subject that Jesus is better than Moses. So we spent some time last week in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 3, and we were reminded of the similarity of Jesus with Moses in that they were both faithful in their house. We did make mention of the reality of two distinct houses, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. But we saw the similarity of Jesus' faithfulness compared to that of Moses' faithfulness. And just to kind of catch you up, if you're new with us this morning, this is an epistle, I believe, better yet, a sermon that is written to a group of Jewish believers that have recognized that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures. He is the fulfillment of all the promises made in the Old Testament. And they are resting in Him, but with much cost. Much cost in the sense that they are being alienated from their heritage, their family, and they're being somewhat persecuted for receiving Christ as the fulfillment of all that Moses primarily had promised. And there is a temptation that some have given into to leave their hope in Christ and go back into the dead now ceremonialism of Judaism. So we could say spiritually they were like those in the wilderness under Moses' charge that were desiring to return once again to Egypt, which becomes a spiritual euphemism of, again, leaving our hope in Christ and going back to anything that would ultimately not fulfill what only He can, and that is life and eternal life at that. And so in this context, again, in chapter 3, begin speaking to these Jewish believers, he's going to compare Jesus with Moses. He's going to remind them of some things specifically about Moses that are ultimately fulfilled again in the person of Jesus. So with that said, as an introduction, let me read the text. You read along as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 3, look with me, if you will, in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 6 this morning, and that'll be the text for our message. Verse 3, "For he has been counted worthy of much glory, more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and inspired word and add his blessing to it. Let's go to him in prayer. So this morning, Lord, as we think about this word for us, as we think about, again, how Moses was raised up by you and enabled to be faithful over the house of Israel, we recognize that in your son, Jesus, there is a better house presided over by not a servant, but the Son, the eternally begotten Son of the living God. And it's in His name that we desire to bring honor and glory, for His name to bring honor and glory. Amen. So this morning, as we think about verses 3 through 6, and we think about, again, the heading of our time together, and that is that Jesus is better than Moses. the text in verse 3 actually begins, it opens with an analogy of honor. So you see that analogy there. Again, it's an analogy of builders and buildings. Verse 3, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, that he obviously being Jesus, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. So here's an opening illustration, an analogy, if you will. You know, you could drive by a house and you could think, man, that's a really nice house. But behind that, you know that there was a builder. There was a mine. There was someone who skilled labor and with resources brought together this thing that we admire. And if we're wise, we'll be reminded that the builder is obviously greater in every category than the house itself. And so that's the analogy that is opened up with in verse 3. And so Jesus obviously is the builder of the house that he presides over. Just as God was the builder of the house that Moses presided over. And so this morning, I want us to see two points of comparison. Now again, we said last time we were together, last Sunday morning, that Jesus was compared to Moses with the similarity of faithfulness. Moses was faithful, Jesus was faithful. Now we're going to move into some dissimilarity. That is, we're going to see a difference in how Jesus is better than Moses. And the two points of difference that we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is different than Moses by way of comparison in his person and in his people. So let's unpack that this morning. Let's think about how Jesus is better than Moses by comparison in his person. I want you to do something with me. As we go back and look at the text, I want you to pay attention to the pronouns and the prepositions. Now, when I said that, Miss Peg's ears just lit up and I saw something change in her face, pronouns and prepositions, and every grammar teacher here, and who in the world am I to actually be propounding grammar from the pulpit? But at the same time, I want you to pay attention to the pronouns and the prepositions. First of all, we recognize that Moses, by way of pronoun, is a servant. Jesus, by way of pronoun, is the, what? Verse 6, son. So we see that. Again, Moses in verse 5 was a servant. Jesus in verse 6 is the son. But not only do we look at the pronouns, but look at the prepositions. So Moses is a servant in the house. Verse 5, Jesus, however, is the son over the house. So those are two very real distinctions in regard to Jesus being better than Moses in his person. Let's go back and think about Moses as the servant of the house. And by the way, this is a place of great honor. Moses' name is mentioned nearly 700 times in the Bible. Did you hear that? That's a lot of mention, amen? That's a ton of mention. Moses is given a great place of esteem in the scriptures. Matter of fact, the very word servant here, you know, normally we see the word servant in the New Testament translated from the Greek word doulos, which means slave. That's not the word here. The word here is the word therapon, which actually has a little bit of distinction in that it is not necessarily a slave, but a willing attendant. Again, we see all the accolades of Moses. While still a servant, he's 700 times mentioned. He's a willing attendant. In Exodus chapters 35 through 40, again, 22 times there is a reference to Moses' faithfulness to God. Faithful. Matter of fact, in Numbers 12 and verse 7 and 8, we're reminded, we quoted it last week when we were together. Again, just to paraphrase it this morning, he was faithful in all God's house. And not only that, Moses was unique in his ministry in that he alone, God spoke face to face. The actual Hebrew is the word mouth to mouth. God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. But as great a servant as Moses was, he was still only a servant. Now keep in mind, this is the preacher preaching to Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And I feel pastorally a sense of him pleading through the faithful reality of the person of Jesus. He's saying, listen, Moses was a great man. God used Moses. Moses was faithful in his house. Moses was a willing attendant. Moses is celebrated through the scriptures. Moses is faithful 22 times just in the last 5 chapters of Exodus alone. The fact is, listen, he's a great, great man that God used, and God made him great, by the way. But Jesus is still better. Helen Lemuel's song we sang, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I love that song. I sing that song when I find myself overwhelmed. I sing that song when I find myself in sin. I hear the voice of the prodigal in the pigsty of his sin saying, I'm going to go back to my father's house. You know why you go back to your father's house? Because God has put within you a nature that knows that he is your father. And I turn my eyes upon Jesus, turning away, forsaking all others as my ultimate hope and joy, and as the only means and place and fount of eternal life. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn with me now your eyes upon Jesus. Moses is the servant in the house. Jesus is the son over the house. He is the eternally begotten son. Amen. He is the one that flows eternally. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning. He has no end. The reality for us this morning is that when we think about Jesus as the Son, he is the eternally begotten Son. He alone is eternal. Moses was temporal. He had a place of origin. Jesus is eternal. Jesus in his eternality is ultimately the divine Son. Go back and look, if you will, in verse 3. The analogy is that the builder is greater than the house. Moses was in the house. Moses was part of the house. Jesus is over the house. The reality today is that Jesus is over the house because he's the ultimate builder of the house. Even the house that God built through Moses, God built it. The fact is, as we see the comparison of the builder being Jesus, and the reality of verse 4 is that everything that is built by God. There is in verse 4 this implicit claim of divinity upon this one who is not a servant but a son. He is the builder of the house. Now the reality is that before the incarnation, we recognize that in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recognize that there is this cooperation in operations. There is a sense where even the house that Moses was a servant in, God raised that house up. Jesus, by way of divine essence, being in the Godhead, was even the builder of Moses' house. But in the incarnation, now as the Son, he's going to build a different house, a better house, an eternal house. A house, according to Hebrews chapter 8, has better promises. And we'll explore a little bit of that this morning. But I want you to recognize that in verse 4 and 3, there is this reality of divinity. Jesus is not the building. He is the builder. He's the builder. He's the son over the house. In this analogy here, he's the son over. He's the eternally begotten one. He is the one same in essence with the Father. So Jesus will say in John 10 and verse 30, actually in John 10 and verses 28 and following, All that the Father has given into my hand, none can be plucked from my hand. None can be plucked from the Father's hand. And then he says this, I and my Father are one. Now certainly they're one in their ministry and in their unity of persons, but they're also one in their singularity of essence. Here we see that this person who is the builder, the creator, he is same in essence with the Father. While he is distinct in his person, begotten from the Father, he is the same in essence as the Father. John Gill said about the text that we just quoted, John 10, he says this, he said, I and my Father are one, quoting Jesus, and he says this, not in person, for the Father must be a distinct person from the Son, and the Son a distinct person from the Father, and which is further manifest from the use of the verb plural, I and my Father, we are one. That is, in nature and essence and perfections, particularly in power, since Christ is speaking of the impossibility of plucking any of the sheep out of his own hand and his Father's hands, giving this as a reason for it, their unity of nature and equality of power. So that it must be as an impracticability to pluck them or any of us out of his hands as even out of his Father's, because he is equal with God the Father and the one God with him. His person, he is not born like Moses, a son of Adam. We are. And we feel the effects of what it is to be of the spiritual lineage of Adam, do we not? Prone to wonder, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. You don't feel that every day as you're members, your flesh wars with the new nature in Christ. You don't feel that tension, that pull, that war, that labor. It's there. So too was Moses. Faithful as he was, he in rebellious disobedience struck the rock in the wilderness. And in doing so, his consequence of that sin was to not enter where? The promised land. The writer of Hebrews is going to remind us in Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, for he's been tempted and tested in every way as we, yet how, church? Without sin. I want you to recognize that Jesus in his person is better than Moses. Moses, a servant in the house, faithful as any man could be, still a sinner. Jesus, a son over his house, yet without sin. The creator, the sustainer. Again, we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he sustains all things by the power of his spoken word. The creator. Again, John 1 and 3 says that all things that have come into the world have come through him. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says that all things were created by him, all things were created for him, and all things are flowing to him. He is the eternal and yet at the same time incarnate. That is, he has come in the flesh, son over his house. You hear in John 6 when Jesus preaches after the feeding of thousands of people, you hear that the crowd has been offended by what Jesus said. He said, you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood. And they were like, ooh, whole bunch left. Some estimates of 20,000 upward. We say this kidding, but it's true. He would have never been invited to a church growth conference. His book title would be How to Lose 20,000 Members in One Message. But here's what's interesting. What's interesting is this, and that is he turns to his disciples and he says to them, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, we have no other place to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. You have no other place to go. I have no other place to go. Oh, you can turn back into whatever your former idolatry was and seek joy and satisfaction and hope and comfort in that. But you know you're living a lie. You know that thing inside of you that C.S. Lewis said you were made for? That other place, that eternal reality, that ultimate fellowship with the transcendent one. You know that that stuff in the created fallen world will not fill that place. You know that only Jesus, you know that you have no other place to go. He's saying to these bewildered, battled believers, we have no other place to go, but we need no other place to go. He has for us the words of eternal life. Look at him. Fix your eyes on him. It's going to be a recurring theme of this message, this sermon in Hebrews. Look at him. He's better than Moses. He's better than any other fill-in-the-blank that this created world can offer. He, the uncreated one, is what we need. But I want to move quickly from his person and look at the second reality of these few verses, and that is I want you to see that Jesus is not only better than Moses in his person, he's also better than Moses in his people. Now go back and look if you will. He says in verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now look what he says by way of distinction, whose house we are. We are. That is, Moses' house was distinct from Jesus' house. Now, keep in mind, as we think about Moses, I'm going to say something. Y'all pray for me right now. It sounds really Pauline here. And you know what? Hey, by the way, did I tell y'all that I'm still growing as a disciple? And I've held real close to the reality that in Hebrews chapter 2, when he uses the pronoun them for apostles, I've always, to me, that's been like a real hard text to get around to claim Mosaic. By the way, we're doing a little digression. I want to talk to you real quick just about some authorship things about this book. And I'm still growing as disciple, amen. You ought also too. And I've held on to that Hebrews 2 thing that he uses that third person plural pronoun, them, for someone other than himself. And yet Paul everywhere else says that he's an apostle. And so I've always kind of said, I just don't think Paul wrote this. He wouldn't have said that. But then in my study this week, I came across a comment made by a really solid Reformed Baptist brother, Richard Barcellus. And he said it in his comment in passing, but my mind locked on it. And here's what he said. He said, we know that Paul wrote this because the New Testament tells us that. And I said, when you say something like that, you've got my attention. Now, I told y'all earlier that of all the books of the Bible, I've got more commentaries on Hebrews than any other book. I went back over this week, reading introduction, authorship, joyful reading, by the way. And nobody made mention of what I'm getting ready to tell you. Barcellus made mention of this, and here's what he said. He said the New Testament tells us that Paul wrote it. I'm thinking, okay, I want to hear this. And he said it says that over in 2 Peter. Now keep in mind, when Peter's writing, he's writing to who? Jewish exiles, right? Who've been persecuted, heavily persecuted because of their faith. They're Hebrew Christians. Get it? Hebrew Christians, the book of Hebrews. And then he goes on to say that the Apostle Paul formerly wrote to you. And he made a connection that I've never made. I'm learning new connections all the time. He made a connection I never made. He made a connection that none of my commentators that I've been reading have made. But he says that it's most likely that the same people that Peter's writing to is the same people that we read in the book of Hebrews. And when he says that Paul formerly wrote to you, this is the book that he wrote. I just don't know what to say. I will say this. That is a very good argument for Pauline authorship. Now, I don't know how I feel right now, but anyhow, I want to move on, and I want us to recognize that in the Pauline corpus, that is the books that Paul wrote, the reality is that when he mentions Moses, there is an underlying understanding that he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. So when we think about Moses, we think about Moses being the mediator of the old covenant. And so we're reminded that Israel was called the house of God. Moses mediated this old covenant. The entirety of the New Testament, and particularly the book of Hebrews, is the mindful reality that we are in the new covenant, and it is the better covenant. It is the covenant that supersedes the old covenant. It is the covenant that makes null and void the old covenant. And so, let's think about two different people under two different covenants. Paul says, there I did it. I wasn't trying to do it. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, whose house we are. Now he's writing to these believers who are, again, tempted to move away from this hope in the work of Christ, this new covenant. And so what I want us to do real quickly is I want us to look at three realities of distinction between Moses' house and Jesus' house. Now, there are a lot of distinctions we can make, but I just wanted to look at three distinctions as we think about, number one, Moses' house. I want you to recognize that Moses' house under the old covenant, Moses' people or Moses' house had conditional promises for possessing and keeping a land. So that would be, I would say, the heading over this covenant people. That is, Moses' house, Moses' people had conditional promises of possessing and keeping the land of promise, right? Now, I want you to recognize that Moses actually serves for us as a type of the coming Christ. We see that in the text. Go back and look with me again, if you will, in verse 5. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony. Did you hear that? So he's faithful in all his house as a servant for the purpose of, to be, if you will, a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Those things which were to be spoken later are ultimately the promise fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, whom Moses is a type. Moses' life and the house that he served in points to Jesus. Look, if you will, quickly in Acts chapter 3. We hear Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3. We pick up in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now look in verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Friend, I'm telling you that Moses himself was a type and spoke specifically of a prophet to come, a greater prophet, a better prophet. Moses, again, serves as a type. The house of Israel, second reality of the old. The house of Israel serves as a means to an end. Again, the promise was that Jesus would be the one who would come as the lion from the tribe of who? Judah. We could turn back to Acts chapter 3 and then look at verse 25 and be reminded. For David says, Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Stop. Keep in mind, through Abraham, that is through the tribe of Israel, that is through the house of God that was mediated and served in by Moses, would come this singular seed who would be none other than Jesus, the Savior, promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed that comes from the woman. And so today we think about, again, Moses and his house that he served in. Again, a people with conditional promises, possessing and keeping the land, serving as a type, Moses himself, the house of Israel, a means to an end, the ceremonial system, proclaiming the coming supernatural substitution of Jesus himself. Look there, if you will, in Luke chapter 24. You know this text, but I want you to turn there. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 through 27, you know that this is after the resurrection of Jesus. You know that this is Jesus traveling alongside the Emmaus Road. He is traveling alongside two disciples. He veils his identity in some supernatural way. He's certainly resurrected already, literally from the dead. He's been tangibly held. He's been seen dead and pronounced by executioners par excellence that he is no longer alive, 3 days in a tomb, and now he's raised, he's walking alongside in one of the 11 appearances in the New Testament of Christ, historically recorded and kept for us. He's walking along these disciples with them. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, and in verse 25, he says, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Suffer what things? What were they talking about? Jesus is dead. They hadn't seen him. These two haven't seen him yet raised. They don't know who he is now because he's veiled his appearance. But the reality is that Jesus, now we have an editorial note from Luke in chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What does Jesus do? He is preaching the gospel. Verse 26, that he would suffer. What is the suffering but Jesus substitutionarily dying in the place of those who would be his? Friend, I want you to know that the distinction between Moses' people is that Moses had conditional promises about keeping a land. And while that is true, Moses serves as a type pointing to Christ. Moses' house that he mediates and presides over is a means to an end pointing to Christ. The ceremonial system of the lambs that would be slain early in the morning and late in the evening point ultimately to the supernatural substitution of Jesus. Everything in Moses was not the substance of our faith. Everything in Moses was pointing to the substance of our faith, and that substance is Christ. And that is why his house is better than Moses' house. And so let's think about three realities. We've seen three realities of Moses' house. Let's think about, as we close, three realities of Jesus' house. Moses' house, synonymous with the idea of people, had conditional promises of possessing and keeping the land. Jesus' house has unconditional promises of eternal life and sharing in Christ's inheritance. Conditional promises versus unconditional promises. Conditional promises of possessing and keeping a land in the Middle East versus unconditional promises of eternal life and sharing in all of Christ's inheritance. Again, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3 and verse 6, whose people, whose house you are. So what are those three realities? While there are many, we again are a new people promised in the old covenant. Jeremiah 31 and 31 says that God in a new covenant, and I'll just paraphrase here, but he is actually going to take his word and write it on our heart. The word of salvation, the word of hope, the word of joy, the word of satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He's going to write that word. Implied there is a new heart. Implied there is a heart that from the inside out, by way of nature, wants Christ, loves Christ, savors Christ, sees Christ in all of his glory, and again is satisfied in Christ. That is, again, this unconditional promise of eternal life and sharing in Christ's inheritance. It was promised in the old. Why is that important to this group of believers that are beleaguered, that have turned out of ceremonial Judaism and into the new covenant of Christ? Listen, he's saying this is ultimately a fulfillment of what was promised. Everything that you've been taught in the old is building to this moment, is coming to this particular person. It was promised. There's continuity between the promises in the old and the fulfillment in the person of the new. We said this already, but there's a second reality, and that is that this new people, this new house is built on what Hebrews 8, turn there real quickly. Hebrews 8 and verses 4 through 6 says, are better promises. Now, if he were on earth, Jesus, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain. Verse 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. This house in whom we are, promised in the old, built on better promises, secured and preserved in Jesus alone. But I want you to see a third reality, and we're done, in regard to Jesus' house. Jesus' new covenant people, unconditionally promised eternal life and sharing in Christ's inheritance. He says this, and we can't miss this, but he says this, if, verse 6, we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. See, this new covenant, A new people promised in the old. A new people built on better promises, secured in the person of Jesus, the new. But it is also a people characterized, a people defined by preservation to the very end. Look at the text again. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Now, let me just make sure you're clear on this. Somebody, you say, well, hold on, you said it was unconditional. This sounds like a condition. Now, this is not a condition. This is an evidence. Know the difference. Know the difference between a condition and an evidence. This is not saying that we will be his if we meet the condition of preserving to the end. No. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that we are his people if we evidence staying faithful and preserving to the end. See, the evidence of our faithfulness is the reality that he has brought us to himself and placed us in himself. And the evidence of that will be that through the good times and the bad, through what my granddaddy used to call hell or high water, we'll keep our eyes on Christ. I don't mean that we won't have moments and seasons of struggle and failure, but the reality is in Philippians 1, he that began the good work, he will complete it. Today, I want you to know that you're here now, worshiping Christ, resting in Christ, hoping in Christ, singing of the glory of Christ, praying to Christ, preparing to feed without being offended on the body and blood of Christ, because all that the Father has given into his hand will not be plucked from. And the evidence of that will be that you're here today, and guess what? You'll be here again next Sunday, and you'll be here again next Sunday, and one day you'll look old as I am, and you'll still be here. And you'll still be here. And God's providence at times will seem hard. And there will be tears. But you'll still be here. And you'll still be here. And one day, you'll step out of time and space, crossing over the threshold of death into eternity. And you will stand before him. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it looks like. That's what his house is. That's who you are. That's who I am. All by Christ, who's the builder. Boards and nails we are. Builders we're not. But this house is an eternal house.